James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Well, let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the words of that song. We thank you how they come straight from Psalm 23. And we pray that as we look at your word together now, you would shape us as your flock, as the sheep of your pasture. Father, please equip us, help us to understand more, and particularly as we grapple with the question of trials this morning. Father, may this be helpful to each of us in the situations in which we're in at the moment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do open your Bibles again to the book of James, or the letter of James. And we're going to focus on just the first four verses as we work our way through this letter over the coming weeks. It's going to be bite-sized chunks each week. James packs loads in, and we've decided to sort of slow down as we work our way through to try and make sure we can take in each of the details as they come our way. Verse 1 again gives us that reminder of who is speaking, who is writing this letter. As Chris helpfully took us through the who, what, where, when, why, we get something of that at the beginning. James, first word of the letter, it's his own. Remember, it's the other way around to how we write letters. We put our names at the end. In New Testament times, that the name often came right at the beginning. James. And then extraordinary, remembering who he is, the brother of the Lord Jesus, look at what he says. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. His own brother he is now serving. He understands something of who the Lord Jesus is and what his role is to serve him. Who's he writing to? The 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now that's Old Testament language, the 12 tribes. That was all the people of God in the Old Testament. And he's using that image to speak of God's people in his day, and it looks forward to us in our day. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if we're one of God's people, well then this is written to us. James was in Jerusalem when persecution was going on. Read of that in the book of Acts. And God's people were beginning to be scattered, having to leave Jerusalem. Read of the execution of Stephen. And how afterwards God's people started to scatter. They couldn't stay necessarily anymore in Jerusalem. They started to spread out in God's purposes. That meant that the gospel was taken to new places. But that's what James is referring to here, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Another way of perhaps saying that is to the church in the world. It's a sense in which as we gather, and some of us are gathering virtually, some of us gathering physically, but as we gather on Sundays particularly, we then scatter, don't we, during the week. We're in different places amongst different people. We are the church in the world. But James is addressing a problem of the way in which the world can be in the church. And as he goes through this letter, he wants to again and again just point out how as Christians we should be distinctive. Are we being shaped by the world's ways or shaped by God's ways? No, as God's people, we should look and sound and think and smell differently to other people. Smell in a metaphorical sense. It speaks of us being the aroma of Christ. But the things that come out of our mouths, the things we say, or out of our fingers, the things we say, the things that go on in our minds, the way we think, the things that we do, the actions that we take, should all be shaped by the fact that we're now a new creation. We've been born again. We're one of God's people. And it's the area of our thinking that James kicks off with. Now, often in preaching schools, you're advised to try and start a sermon with something to try and hook people with. What will get them listening? James, right at the start of this letter, gets us listening. He jumps in at the deep end. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You listening? Has that got your attention? That's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. The world says comfort is king. Health, wealth, and pleasure are pure joy. Those are the things we should aim for and revel in and live in. Trials are to be avoided, run away from. But James says, no, we can put trials in a different bracket if we're Christians. There's a new way of thinking. Now, before we look at his reasons, let's look at how he says it. He addresses the Christians, he addresses us as brothers and sisters. Let's see that in verse 2. My brothers and sisters. This isn't a far-off ivory tower address. This isn't from somebody detached and uncaring and just thinking and sort of separate theology, if you like. No, it's relational. It comes with a care. My brothers and sisters. As leader of the church in Jerusalem, he would have pastored the brokenhearted. He would have tried to help and bring encouragement and comfort to the persecuted. Perhaps Stephen's family. He'd have overseen funerals. James speaks with feeling and care and compassion. Now, he's not giving us a whole theology, a whole understanding of suffering, but he is addressing trials with a care for people, for his Christian brothers and sisters. And notice he doesn't say if you face trials. He says whenever. James, like the rest of the Bible, is realistic. To live in this life is to face trials. This is a broken world. To be a Christian doesn't make you immune from those things. In fact, it can often bring them in a greater intensity. Whenever you face trials, the word face means to fall into, a bit like the Samaritan on the road says something like he fell into the hands of robbers. He didn't see them coming. They ambushed him. And trials are like that, aren't they? We don't often get a warning. They can suddenly appear around the corner quickly. I was driving up the motorway recently, and suddenly a pheasant walked out in front of me. I didn't have time to go anywhere. I was travelling too fast, legally too fast, that swerving would have been awful. And the front of my car now shows the sign of a pheasant that met my car at 70 miles an hour. Suddenly there. That's trials, isn't it? Suddenly upon us. Cancer. Bereavement, loss of job, relational split, injury, robbery, miscarriage, persecution, illness, isolation, a global pandemic. We don't see them coming. We're suddenly swallowed up by them. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, says James. Here's how to think. Now, why does James say we can think this way? Well, we're going to see two reasons, and then we're going to try and apply some of what he's saying to us in these few verses. So, first thing is this. We can think this way because trials prove our faith. Look at verse 3. James says, look, you know this. You know this already. I don't need to write this down for you. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know, without trials, we might be self-sufficient. We might not pray as much. We might not cling hold to the promises of God as much. We might put our hopes in this life and focus on building heaven on earth without trials. But with trials, oh, we pray. We hold on to God's word a bit more tightly. We look to eternity a bit more than the present. With trials, our faith, as it were, comes alive. And we're proved to be, or proved not to be, Christians. When the presenters of Top Gear want to find out what a car is made of, they don't cruise down the motorway at 60. No, they take it off onto a rally track round the forest, on the slippery gravel and the steep hills and the bumps and lumps. Does this car really do what it says it's supposed to do? To check if the vaccines are safe. They're taken from the laboratory. They're tested in real people. Will they work? Will they protect people from the virus? To check if we've been listening in our French lessons or in our driving lessons, we face a test, don't we? Has it gone in? Are we changed? And it's the same with our faith. To see if our faith is genuine, trials come along to prove that our faith is. And Peter puts it this way, that the tested genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, that sense of keeping going, of not buckling under, steadfastness. That's the mark of genuine faith. The New Testament
says this again and again, to keep trusting even when it's hard. Now, the theme tune here isn't when the going gets tough, the tough get going. No, we know from the wider scriptures, the theme tune is when the going gets tough, the weak start leaning into God, needing his strength, not our own, into his everlasting arms, into his promises and his grace. Persevering means looking to him more and more. But that perseverance isn't an end in itself. James isn't telling us just to be stoic, to have a stiff upper lip and just keep going. No, it's to lead somewhere. Look at verse 4. Secondly, trials mature our faith. Let perseverance finish its work, says James. This needs to lead somewhere, to head somewhere. And then he says the same thing three times. Now, repetition is always sort of used to drum something into us. Look at what he says, verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We heard Chris speak last week of the people of God, God's people who he'd brought out of Egypt, being like infants, just beginning their journey with God, understanding what it was to be the people of God. What would that look like and involve? They were faced with the trial of bitter water, weren't they? Would they trust the God who's brought them out of Egypt, who's brought them through the Red Sea? Would they keep trusting him in that trial? God was using it to grow their faith, to mature them. Well, James says the same is true for us. The refining of metal takes a furnace, doesn't it, to do the work, that the heat, the pressure to burn off the impurities. The trials we go through can have the same effect. There's pain there, isn't there? That's not comfortable or easy. But the outcome is maturity. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, wonderful chapter, which grapples with suffering and where our hopes are and what God's doing in those things, makes a wonderful promise to us. God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. What is he at work doing? He's at work conforming us to the likeness of his Son. He's at work always in all things to make us more like Jesus. We sing, don't we? I want to be like Jesus. Jesus, the most perfect human being ever. We want to be more like him. Well, the answer to that song, to that prayer, might be that we suffer in some way. That we would depend on our Heavenly Father more like Jesus did. That we would have some of our pride chipped away or our arrogance removed or our self-dependence eroded. And trials give us the opportunity to be patient, don't they? When we have to wait for something that we want now. Or trials give us opportunities to love our enemies. When the temptation is to fight back or avoid. Trials give the opportunity to forgive as God has forgiven us. You know, the Lord loves us so much that he doesn't leave us where we are. He wants to change us. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So thirdly, think differently about trials. That's what James is saying. That's his point here. As Christians, what's going to make us distinctive? It's the first lesson he's teaching us. We can think differently about trials. Just going to think through two ways this might play out in our lives. Firstly, in that thought life itself. Now, this isn't natural to us, is it? When trials come, we can have all kinds of reactions. We're all prone to different ways in which we might react. But James says to all of us, think differently in trials. Understand God's perspective. Seek his Spirit's help. And we can change the way we think. Again, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Romans 12. Consider it pure joy, says James. When you see the perspective, the bigger picture, what God is at work doing. God is not judging you or abandoning you. God has a greater goal and purpose in sight that we'd never have made up ourselves or chosen the path ourselves. Derek Prime, in his commentary on James, quotes someone called Andrew Murray, not the tennis player, but a church minister from 100 or so years ago. And he said this as a way to think in the face of trials. Firstly, say, he, that's God, brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. And in that fact, I will rest. Secondly, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Thirdly, then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn. And fourthly, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. It's not natural, is it, to think that way? That involves a great trust of who God is and what he's like in his sovereignty and his love and his grace and his care. It's not a whole theology of suffering. The Bible has much more to say on it, but it is a new way of thinking as God's people. What we think. Secondly, what we pray in the face of trials. You know, often we simply pray for the trial to go away, don't we? I do that. Think of what we often share with each other for prayer. What can we pray for you? We're getting better at asking that question, I think, of one another. But often our mind goes immediately to the problem, to the hard thing, to the illness, or the trial that's going on at the moment. And the prayer is for relief, for it to be taken away. But James suggests that there's another prayer we can pray. That's not a wrong prayer to pray, but maybe also we might pray. Would God grow me in this trial? Would he help me to keep trusting him in this trial? Are there lessons I need to learn in this trial? Would I become more like Jesus as I face this trial? That's a depth, isn't it, to our prayers for ourselves and for each other. Now, that's not a glib thing. That's not us just banging scriptures over each other's heads when hard things are going on. Now, often those things should be prayed with tears in our eyes, grieving with those who grieve. But there is a depth here under God in his purposes. What might he be trying to do? What might he be leading us towards? How might what James teaches us here impact our prayer lives with one another? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Amen.